in the book of 1 Samuel. It's always great to be in church when a new series has started. So far, you've made it to all of the series sermons, so it should be your goal to keep that up throughout this book. This is a very great book. It's a very interesting book. It's one of those books that's so easy to read. In your Bible plan, when you get to 1 and 2 Samuel, it's just action-packed. It's very easy to read. It's very interesting. And when it comes to this book, the author is anonymous. Some people have different ideas of who this author is, but basically the time frame that the events of this book happen is around 1100 BC to 1100 BC to about 100 years after that. So it's about 100 years that the events are recorded in this book. And of course, it gets its name from the first prophet here, Samuel. And basically, this book is divided into two sections, the life of Samuel and the life of Saul. So that's really what 1 Samuel covers. So we can start there in verse number 1. It says in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 1, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite." Now, when I see that name, the son of Elihu, I immediately think of Job, but don't worry, he's not a descendant of one of that bozo in the book of Job. It's a completely different Elihu, so that name shouldn't be totally tainted, all right? Verse 2, it says, "And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." So first, we see here that this man has two wives. Now, what you have to understand is that the Bible records reality perfectly. And everything that the Bible says actually did happen, but that does not necessarily mean that everything that in the Bible happens is right, or that God endorses everything that happens in the Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter number 19. So, you know, a tip for studying the Bible is that, of course, the stories are great, but you always want to base your doctrine on clear statements of the Bible. And a great person, especially, to base your doctrines off of is the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 19, look at verse number 3. It says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." So notice, Jesus says that they twain. That word twain simply just means two. So Jesus Christ is saying that God always intended marriage to be between two people, not just a plethora of women. Now, of course, you could read stories where God did show mercy to men that did this. And of course, God was long-suffering and even blessed men that committed this sin, just like God blesses us and we're sinners, and God's long-suffering to us and we're sinners. But you don't want to get off thinking that God's okay with polygamy. There is even a movement of Christians where they want to talk about how polygamy is cool or a good thing that we should bring back. You know, a lot of Muslims definitely believe in this, but even some really weird right-wing men think we should bring back polygamy, and that's a really, really terrible idea. Verse 6 says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So you know, when two people get married, God is joining them together as one flesh. And so even if you're married to another woman, you're still breaking, in a sense, that union, even temporarily, with that one flesh that God created. And so it's not something that God desires. It's not something that you ever see as a positive thing in the Bible. You don't see any happy family situations where polygamy is happening. It's a bad idea. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and while you're there, I'll read for you. In 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So, of course, everything in the Bible is inspired by God. It is true, and it is profitable for something, but you don't want to make the mistake that, oh, I read in the Bible that this person did this thing, therefore it's right, therefore it's okay. No, this guy did have two wives. That is true that that happened, but God does not condone of that. Even though this was a godly man. How do we know that? Look at verse 3. It says, "And this man went up of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." So notice, this is a godly guy. This is a guy that yearly is going to the house of the Lord. He's a descendant of Levi. And so it just goes to show that even godly people that are desiring to serve the Lord still make mistakes, still have sins in their lives. And, you know, no one ought to ever come to the point of their life where they think they've arrived or they think that they're perfect. This is a guy right here that's in the Bible. He's eternally recorded in the Word of God, yet he still was a sinner. He still messed up. He still had two wives, but he still was a godly man. Also, notice he has to go up yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. You know, I thank God that we're in the New Testament. I thank God that we don't have to make some yearly journey to go to the house of God. We could just drive 15 minutes down the road, 30 minutes down the road, however far you live, and attend the house of God. And you could hear preaching of God's word from the New Testament, the better covenant. We have the whole Bible now. You know, we have a better mediator now. We have a better covenant. We have better promises. Go to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. I'm thankful that we no longer have to do this. Hebrews 9, look at verse number 9. Speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices, which is what he was doing here, verse 9 says this, which was a figure for the time then present. So you got to realize, even just the very first chapter of 1 Samuel, when it's talking about the sacrifices, those things were a figure of Jesus Christ. And you just have to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is on every page of the Bible. Amen. Doesn't matter really what book you're talking about. I mean, we just started 1 Samuel, and already he's talking about those sacrifices. And what were those sacrifices? They were a figure of things to come. Look, it says, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So, you know, this family wasn't going up to the house of the Lord to sacrifice to get saved or to get their sins forgiven. They were doing it in obedience to God. And what it was doing was it was actually picturing the new covenant, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ to come. But of course, the dispensationalists like to say that in the Old Testament, you were saved by animal sacrifices and by works, and that that'll happen again in the future. No, that's wrong. That's not true. It's always been by faith in Christ. Verse 10, it says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. What is that? Verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, yearly, these guys would go to the tabernacle and they would make sacrifices. But what was that really? It was a picture of the time when Jesus would go to the real holy place and really apply his real blood to the altar. And that is the actual thing that saves us, is Jesus Christ's sacrifice. All this in the Old Testament was simply just a picture. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. It says in verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, which really just means a bunch more, whatever, double, who knows how much more. But he gave her a bunch more. Why? For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So, you know, it's kind of a sad situation here where Hannah is barren. Hannah is not able to have children. But one thing I just noticed right away in verse number 5, her husband gave her a worthy portion. What does it say? For he loved Hannah. And, you know, even though Hannah had a lot of problems and Hannah was sad that she was barren, she still had some good in her life here. You know why? Because her husband loved her. And there's a lot of women today that would just love to have that. That would just love to have their husband love her. And notice, he's giving her a worthy portion. He's giving her double. You know, I'm sure that she gets more gifts and more attention and more affection because it seems like he loves her more. Now, again, this is why polygamy is a very bad idea, because if you're married to two women, you're probably going to love one more than the other. And that's not going to really make the other wife feel great. It's just a really bad idea. Don't ever do it, please. It's illegal, so you definitely can't do it. But notice, like, the way we can apply this to ourselves is that we're always going to have a mix of good and bad in our lives. And it's so easy sometimes for us, just in our fallen state, to really want to focus on the bad, focus on the negative. For her, she wants to focus on the fact that she has no kid. But there's also a lot of good in our lives too. You know, just on the way to church, I was especially thinking of my children and the childhood that they're getting. I had a great childhood. I had a very idyllic childhood, but it was not a spiritual childhood. I didn't grow up in church, and I would have traded my nice middle-class, idyllic American childhood for growing up in church. And I was just thinking, like, you know, my kids, they have no idea how blessed they are. The fact that they're going to be raised in a safe, nice neighborhood in Oklahoma City, in a really conservative area with a great church to go to, in the middle of the greatest country on earth. Like, there's a lot going for them. And really, when we think about that, there's a lot going for all of us. I mean, here we are in Oklahoma City, which most people would say is not a very esteemed place. It's not a very well-known place. But, you know, little is much when God is in it. And when there's a church like this, I don't care where it is, you live in a blessed place. And so all of us, we have some good in our lives, and we have some bad in our lives. And you know what? We would just be wise to focus on the good. And as hard as that is sometimes, I think that's the attitude that God wants us to have. Verse 6, it says, "And her adversary." Now, the Bible doesn't really say who this person is, but who I think it is the other wife. Because if you're sharing your husband with another woman, that woman's probably going to be your adversary regardless. It says, "And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." So it sounds like the other wife, Peninnah, is provoking her, is making her upset, is maybe even taunting her or making fun of her because of the fact that she's barren. And, you know, that's a really wicked thing to do to someone, to try to make someone feel bad because of that situation. That's just a really bad attitude to have, and you should obviously never do something like that. But look, again, back to polygamy, it's very obvious that anyone that's in a polygamous relationship is going to have some adversaries. And so, obviously, the Bible here is telling us that this is not a beautiful picture that's being painted of marriage. Rather, this woman is in suffering and is being provoked by the other wife. Verse 7, "And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat." So notice, you know, this is an extreme source of pain for this woman. This is a very heavy burden that she's carrying. And for someone to be provoking another person about that is just a stupid, wicked thing to do. You know, you should never provoke someone about this. And let me just say this, you know, just practically speaking in church or work or wherever you are, it's rude to ask people questions about this area of life. You know, "Oh, when are you having your next kid?" You know, it's like, I have 4 kids. We had 5 pregnancies in 5 years, which is not necessarily the recommended model. I'm just telling you what happened. We had 5 pregnancies in 5 years. We had a little bit of gap between Anna and Heidi. And, you know, there's lots of people asking us, "Oh, you know, it's been more than 2 years. When's the next baby happening? You know, what's going on?" And it's like, well, we lost one from a miscarriage, you know. It's not like we're just waiting for no reason. And so, look, you don't know what people are going through. It's really none of your business whatsoever. You don't even know if they're not having kids because they have fertility issues, or maybe they lost a child and don't want to tell people about that. It's totally up to them. It's really no one's business whatsoever. And so just realize that in a church environment, while of course we preach that you should be fruitful and multiply, and we want to have lots of kids, and we want, you know, to have our quiver full and raise the next generation, and we love kids, we have a family-integrated church, while we preach all those things, you know, that's preached, but that's not for you to go around and interrogating people about why they have the number of kids that they have, when they're having the next one, how come you guys have never had a kid. Don't ask people those questions. It's very inappropriate. Do not ask people those questions. Now, you know, there's people that go through these type of things, and the verse that comes to my mind is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I'll just read it for you. Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." You know, we don't know what we don't know. We don't know what the future is going to hold. We don't know why God is allowing us to go through certain things. We don't know why God, it seems like, is withholding us from certain blessings that we desire. But guess what? You can never know. So all you can do is just trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I love that verse because it just applies to every area of life. You know, you read something in the Bible, and your first couple times reading through, you might not fully understand it. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart and just do what it says anyways, even if you don't fully understand it. You know, and you could be doing everything right, and you're thinking, man, why aren't I getting blessed with a child? It's like, hey, just trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Because Hannah was in this situation, and eventually God did bless her with a child, and we'll see that later on. Go to 1 Samuel 1. I'll read for you. Psalm 68:19 says this. Blessed, or I'm sorry, I might have skipped something here. I did, yes. Let's look at verse 8. It says this. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, at first, I think a lot of people really want to judge this husband and say, like, these are some harsh questions. Why are you acting this way? But when you actually just analyze what he says, I actually think there's some wisdom into what this man is saying. He's saying, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And it kind of goes back to what I said at the beginning. We should be focusing on the good in our lives. Let me read for you Psalm 68:19. It says this, blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. So, you know, the husband here, Elkanah, he may seem a little harsh on the surface, but he really does have a point, though. And that is that God is daily loading us with benefits, and so we should praise him and be thankful for those benefits. And while it's totally appropriate for her to feel sad, and that's not wicked, that's not sinful or anything like that. She's sad that she doesn't have a child. She wants a child. She's praying for the child. That's great. That's fine. But you can't get to the point where now you're so focused on this one thing that you're no longer thankful for all the good that God has done to you already. Because let me just tell you, your life can get way, way, way worse than just not having a kid. Or whatever the problem is in your life, whatever the big issue is in your life, it can always get worse. I mean, one of the things that I think people take for granted so much is health. It is such a blessing to wake up in the morning and to just be able to get out of bed on your two legs that work and for your lungs to function properly, to not have pneumonia or COVID or whatever issues going on, to be able to have good vision, to be able to hear properly, to be able to taste food. Like, these are things that we just take for granted day in, day out. Usually when people stop taking this for granted is when they get old and they start noticing that these things are gone or not working as like they used to. And so now they're like, oh man, it was so great. But it's like, wouldn't it be great if right now you just appreciated all the great things you have in your life anyways? You know, right now we have great prosperity in our nation, and you can go to nice, clean grocery stores and buy good quality food and make high quality meals. That is a huge blessing that not everyone in this world has. And you know, we just day in, day out, we get so used to the normal in our lives. We're used to going to our job and we complain about it. But how would you feel about your job if you lost your job tomorrow? You probably want it back pretty fast. So there's so many things in our lives that are so good, that are blessings from God. But because we don't have that one thing that we don't want, we complain and we murmur in our hearts. And, you know, that's not the attitude that we should have. Because here's the thing. The problem you have now, at least you know what it is. If you traded that in, it could be traded in for something way, way worse. Like, you know, my wife and I, thank God, we've never experienced fertility issues. Obviously, we've got, you know, lots of kids very fast. But, you know, like, who knows what other problems people are going through, or if I have to think in my mind, like, there could be a lot of things worse than that issue, is all I'm trying to say. So let's go to 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. It says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. So Eli here, he's a priest, he is a man of God, but he's not in the temple. He's kind of just sitting around it. And he notices her. Verse 10, it says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So she's in a lot of pain right now. She's crying to God. She's praying. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So, you know, as we're going through something difficult in our lives, or as someone's waiting to have a child, the appropriate action to take is to pray to God. It's to ask God, Lord, don't forget me. Don't forget your servant. Lord, please give me a child. And notice what she does. She makes a vow that she will lend this child to the Lord, that this child will be his, will be used for God's service. Now, I'm not saying you should make a vow. Don't make a vow. There's no need to do that. But all of us should just purpose in our heart anyways that our children are gifts of God and that they are to be used for the kingdom of God. You know, I've never vowed to vow to God that my kids will be dedicated to the work of God. But you know what? I'm training my children to grow up to be soul winners. You know, when they become of age, I'm going to train them to get saved, and they're going to call upon the name of the Lord, and they're going to go to church 3 times a week while they're under my roof, and they're going to read their Bible every day. They're going to pray to God. And I am dedicating them to the Lord. I'm not making a vow about it, but look, that's the attitude that all of us should have. Realize that children were not given to us just for our own pleasure or as our own servants or something like that, but actually, if you read the Bible says that God is seeking a godly seed in Malachi, and that's one of the reasons he even institutionalized marriage in the first place. One of the biggest reasons why marriage even exists is so that we would raise the next generation of Christians. You know, one thing I love about leftists is that they don't have kids. And they don't have kids purposefully. They're intentionally not having kids. And I love that about them because they're not reproducing. And so, like, we as Christians, like, we want to reproduce. Why? So that they can be used as servants of God. I'm thankful that fags will never reproduce. I'm thankful that these leftist feminists that hate men so much hate them so much that they won't get pregnant and won't reproduce. It says here in verse 12, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, I've heard this really silly idea that when it says that Eli marked her mouth, that he hit her. That is not what this is saying, okay? That's completely silly. What it's saying is that he noticed her. He saw her, that she was crying, that she was praying, and he marked in his mind, okay, this woman is doing that. Now, I think there's a spiritual picture here for spiritual leadership. And fathers, if you're a dad, you're a spiritual leader. Husbands, you're a spiritual leader. If you're a preacher in here, you're a spiritual leader. I think it's important for spiritual leadership to notice people. I think that's one of the interesting pictures here, that Eli, he didn't just see her and just like, oh, I don't even care. No, like in his mind, he marked her. He noticed her. And I think it's really important for ministers and for Christians, for soul winners, to be looking out into this lost and dying world and noticing people, not just not caring about them, but actually noticing them. Go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews 13, it says in verse 7, obey them, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For notice, they watch for your souls. So notice, what is a godly pastor supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be watching for people, noticing them, as they that must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, that is unprofitable for you. So notice, it should be a joy, it should be a pleasure for ministers to watch out for people and to care for people. If you don't care about people, being a pastor is the dumbest decision ever, because really what you should be doing is caring about people, loving people, serving other people. And you know, that doesn't just apply to the pastor. Like I said, if you're a soul winner, you should have the same attitude, that you should watch out for people's souls, that you should be concerned, is this person that I know lost and going to spend eternity in hell? You know, that sermon on the lake of fire on Sunday, I hope that motivates you to mark people, to see them, and to want to preach to them. You know, another thing, go to Hebrews 4, flip back to Hebrews 4. Another thing I think that this pictures is the Lord Jesus Christ, as our high priest, is watching out for us too. Look at Hebrews 4:15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. You know, the great thing about having the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest is that it's not like he doesn't understand your pain, because he was actually tempted in all points like as we are. So, meaning Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man, understood what the human life was like. He understood what the human experience was like. And so, while Eli, he can try his best to sympathize with Hannah for the pain that she's going through, and ministers, we could try our best to see a situation in someone's life and to pray for them and to care for them, to love them and try to help them through it. You know, it can't be said of every situation that I know exactly what it feels like to be you. You know, I could pray for you, I could do my best to help you, but you know, there's certain situations that only you have experienced that I have not. There are certain situations that just I myself have experienced and you have not. But the great thing about Jesus, our great high priest, is that he truly understands every single thing that you feel. And so, you know, we shouldn't trust too much in man or look for man as our primary comfort. Our primary comfort should actually come from Jesus, because he knows exactly how you feel and he actually cares deeply about all of his children. Go back to 1 Samuel 1. Now, here's the thing. Jesus will never make a mistake in judgment. When he sees what you're going through, he knows exactly what you're going through, and he knows exactly why. He knows the motivations of your heart. He knows the motivations of other people. But man is not necessarily like this, even a priest like Eli. Because look right here, it says in verse 13, "Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." So realize that ministers, spiritual leadership, they can make mistakes. They can make judgment call mistakes, and you shouldn't get this, you know, deification of the preacher or the pastor, that the preacher's infallible, the pastor's infallible. No, that's what cults teach. That's what cult leaders claim. You know, real preachers never claim that about themselves. They never act that way, because here, Eli is totally wrong. His judgment is totally bad, and she's actually praying to the Lord. She is doing a godly thing by asking God to give her a child. And what does he see her and assume of her? That she's drunk. That's hard. And you know what? Sometimes in life, you're going to be misjudged. Sometimes in life, people are going to assume your intentions incorrectly. Sometimes, you know, a lot of times at work, your boss may not see everything, and he might call you out for something that you didn't necessarily do. Just realize, hey, that's just part of the human experience. That just happens. You might as well just get used to that. But the good news is that if you go to Jesus, he's never going to misread the situation. And here's the thing. If you're wrong, his word will tell you that. It's not like he's just going to instantly say, oh, yeah, everything you do is right. No, if you have bad intentions, he will tell you that. If you are drunk, oh, he knows. He knows that you're drunk. But if you're not, if you're just praying to him, he's not going to assume that you're drunken. And notice also, it says, Hannah spake in her heart. You know, it's possible to speak without audibly having words come out of your mouth. Because there's this debate about whether or not you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. By the way, you do have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's what this church believes. But people be like, well, what about someone that's mute? What about someone that can't speak? I always go here. Here you go. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart. If someone can't speak and they call out to God in their heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I'm putting all my trust in you. Please save me now. That person's saved. And her mouth, you know, you have an internal mouth too. It's called your heart, and you could speak with it. Verse 14, it says, "And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." How annoying, right? Verse 15, "And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Hannah is such a great example here, because even though Eli was wrong, and even though she is being accused of a serious sin, she is still respectful towards him. Notice what she says. "And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord." She's saying, you're the boss, you're in charge. She's giving him a term of respect. And just realize that in life, if your authority corrects you, and maybe they don't know 100% of the facts. You know, you shouldn't just blow up or mouth off. You know, it's okay to provide more details respectfully and to help them maybe understand your side of the story. But if it comes to a point where they're not hearing it, you should just still be respectful and take the correction. You know, your boss at work will like you way more if he thinks this person really messed this up. And he's wrong. You didn't actually do that, but you take the correction well. Rather than you sitting here trying to prove over and over that you didn't do what they're accusing you of doing and you are start to get disrespectful to your boss, that's a really bad idea. You know, ladies at home, if your husband corrects you, if your husband is upset with something that you did or something is not up to the liking that your husband asked of you, it is going to be so much easier for you and have so much more peace in the home if you just humbly, meekly take it and just fix it rather than sitting there and screaming and nagging at your husband to try to prove how right you are. You will never get anywhere with your authority by nagging them or trying to usurp them or trying to prove to them how great you are. It's never going to work. So follow Hannah's advice here. You know, she gets accused of being a drunk. I'm pretty sure, ladies, your husband hasn't done that to you. He comes home, "Why are you drunk?" How would you feel in your heart? You'd be like, "Whoa, what are you talking about? Like, it's a serious accusation." He's like, "Oh, why are you drunk?" And she says, "No, my lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." And then I love what she says here. She says, "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Notice, in Hannah's mind, this is a godly woman here. In Hannah's mind, she equates someone that drinks alcohol with someone who is a reprobate. Someone who is a child of the devil. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that if someone drinks alcohol, they're a reprobate. I'm not saying if someone drinks alcohol, they're a sodomite or something like that. But if you drink alcohol, you are acting like a reprobate. You are acting like a sodomite. I'll prove that to you. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. She's saying, "Whoa, please don't think me that I'm a daughter of Satan here, that I'm a child of Belial. I'm just praying to the Lord." Look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 33. Deuteronomy 32, verse 33. "Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps." You know, there's our wine, which we believe is fruit juice, and then there's the world's wine, which is what? The poison of dragons. You know, that's why I say that alcohol is the devil's drink. Why? Because it's the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So, you know, just realize, you may not think it's such a big deal because we grew up in America, and the culture of alcohol and drinking is pretty strong in the United States. Lots of people drink. If you work, if you go out in the workplace and work, you probably work around a bunch of people that drink alcohol. But don't get desensitized by the culture into thinking it's not a big deal, because Hannah was not desensitized. When she was accused of drinking alcohol, she's saying, "Whoa, it's almost like you're calling me a child of the devil, a reprobate, something that a sodomite would do." And if you decide to disregard the preaching and you decide to disregard what the Bible says, just realize that you're not acting like a child of God, you're acting like a child of the devil. Verse 17. "Then Eli answered her and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." So notice, you know, she responded respectfully. She did give him more information respectfully. What does he do? He blesses her. "Go in peace." He wasn't offended. He blessed her. And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So notice that even though Eli wrongly judged her, wrongly thought something of her, she was long-suffering towards this man. And this is a good example of someone that is actually charitable. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, when it comes to charity, kind of like faithfulness, the Bible says, "A faithful man who can find?" You know, everyone in their mind virtually thinks, "Oh, I'm a faithful person." But if you actually believe the Bible, then the majority of people are not faithful. It's actually very rare to find someone that is faithful. And I think it's the same thing with being charitable. Probably if you asked Christians in a secret poll and they didn't know if people were going to read it on their name, I bet you almost everyone would check that mark. Yep, I'm charitable. Yep, I am a charitable person. But what I believe is that, no, you're not. Most of the time, people are actually not charitable. Look at verse number 4. And you know why? It's because most people, when we see situations similar to this, they don't react like Hannah does. They don't. And so what does that prove? It proves that they're actually not long-suffering. Look at verse number 4. It says, charity suffereth long. Suffering, meaning something wrong is being done to you, and you're putting up with it. You're allowing it for how long? Long, a very long time. Most people do not do this. You may think you're charitable, but let's keep reading. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Boy, are most people prideful today, aren't they? Verse 5, it doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You know, when I think about our society that we're living in, I think about how we're living in a society that is easily provoked, triggered, right? There's trigger warnings on everything today. People get offended so easily. I don't care if you're a Democrat. I don't care if you're a Republican. Everyone is offended. In fact, there's a funny song that's like a parody about this. It's some silly country song. I think it's called like Let's All Get Offended Together or something like that. And it's just talking about like both sides. Everyone today just wants to be offended. Why? Because people are not filled with charity today. People are not being filled with the Word of God and praying to God and walking in the Spirit. And so they're not suffering long. They are easily provoked. So look, if your husband, ladies, corrects you and it's not 100% dead on with the facts, are you just easily provoked? Just angry at him? You're just ready to snap at him? Ready to nag at him? Well, you're not charitable then. You know, men at work, your boss say, hey, why did you do that thing over there? And it wasn't even you, and you just backtalk him and become disrespectful to him. You're easily provoked, and so you're not being charitable. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, meaning you're just like allowing all things to happen. Believeth all things, hoping the best in people. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You know, let me just say this. Wherever there's bosses, those bosses will fail. Wherever there's husbands, those husbands will fail. Wherever there's pastors, those pastors will fail. But you know what doesn't fail? Charity. And if you want people to deal charitably with you, then you should be charitable to other people. If you want people to be long-suffering with you and to bear all things with you, to hope all things with you, to believe all things with you, then you need to show that same charity to other people. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. So, you know, I like this girl, Hannah. She's a very godly woman. She's a charitable woman. 1 Samuel 1. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So notice, right after this happens, she has an experience where someone's falsely thinking something of her. And what does she do? They raise up early in the morning and worship the Lord. Notice that Hannah is not a recovering fundamentalist. What I mean by that? Oh, I'm church hurt. Oh, you know, the church did something mean to me. The pastor preached against my sins. Oh, the pastor preached a sermon that was mean. And so now I'm a recovering fundamentalist. I'm church hurt. It's like, couldn't have Hannah just thrown a fit and be like, yeah, the pastor, the priest, Eli here. Oh, yeah, the pastor sat there and said that I was getting drunk when I was praying to God. Can you believe that? Can you just imagine the TikTok comments, the Instagram comments? Wow, this is a cult. What a piece of crap. What a terrible person. Let's sue him. Let's arrest him. You know how people would react today. But what does she do? She just keeps serving God. She just keeps worshiping the Lord. She doesn't get so offended that she stops serving God. And look, if you get so offended that you stop serving God, you're just hurting yourself. It's like, hey, we could all still serve God here. If you decide to shoot your spiritual life in the foot and quit church, that's not going to stop me from serving him. It's not going to stop me from reading my Bible. It's not going to stop me from going soul winning. The only person you're hurting is yourself. So don't get so triggered. Don't get so easily offended. Have charity like her. And she had charity, and let's see what happened to her. God blesses her. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass that the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. Hey, you reap what you sow. And here Hannah was sowing godliness, was sowing charity, was sowing prayer, was sowing respect to the man of God. And as a result, God looked down from heaven and said, here's a woman that I want to bless right here. And so we all want the blessing of God in our life. But, you know, how are we living our lives? How are we taking the things of God seriously? Are we praying to the Lord? Are we being charitable? Are we being long-suffering? Are we the type of person where God looks down from heaven and says, you know what, I'd like to bless this person even more? Or does he look down from heaven and say, I need to chastise this person? This person isn't doing anything that I asked of them, and so I actually need to give them a spiritual spanking. I actually need to take away blessings because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. This woman was steadfast. She was doing what she was supposed to be doing. And by the way, you know, I just thought of this right now, this MGTOW movement that hates women and that acts like women can't be spiritual. You know, these guys that believe this garbage probably wouldn't hold a candle to Hannah spiritually. They probably would not hold a candle. I mean, this is a very charitable woman, a very godly woman, and all these idiots that think, oh, women could never be spiritual, you're wrong. This is a great woman of God in the Bible, and don't ever believe this stupid idea that women can't serve God, women aren't supposed to be spiritual. That's ridiculous. No, God cares about women too. God wants them to be spiritual too, and I hope that that attitude never creeps into this church. Now, let's see. Look at verse 21. It says, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So notice Elkanah here. Let's talk a little bit about the husband here, Elkanah. One thing I like about this guy is that he's consistent. It says that they go up yearly to do this. And boy, do we need in America some dads that are consistent. We need some fathers today that are consistently going to go to work and consistently provide for their family. I mean, that's like the bare minimum. You think everyone would do that. And even the unsaved world does that. But today, there's many men that are not working. There's many men who are around my age or maybe a little younger that just spent their whole youth playing video games. They live in their parents' house. They didn't go to college. They didn't get a job. They're doing nothing. I know people like this in my life. And look, we need to be men and be consistent, consistently go to work, and consistently serve God, going to the Lord for the yearly sacrifice and his vow. You know, we need some fathers today that are consistently bringing their family to church, that are going to consistently read their family the Bible, that are going to consistently pray with their family. We need some leadership like this today in America. If we had a mass army of fathers like this in America, man, our country really would be great again. Because the only thing that made our country great to begin with was the Word of God and saved men carrying that Word of God to this nation. So we need to get back to that. Verse 22, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. That's an interesting phrase. He's going to appear before the Lord and he's going to abide there forever. What is this talking about? Well, I think this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Hannah here has her only begotten son. What does she do with her only begotten son? She vows it to the Lord, saying, Lord, I'm giving this only begotten son to you. I'm vowing it to your service. Then it says that I'm going to bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And that's exactly what God the Father did for us, was he gave us his only begotten son. He vowed Jesus Christ to be used for the service of God. And where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. And how long will he be there? He'll be there for forever. Verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. By the way, ladies, if you want your husband to say to you, do what seemeth thee good, then you would want to have the charitable, meek attitude that this lady has. And if you have that attitude, your husband will probably just be, whatever you want to do, do whatever you want to do. Do what seemeth thee good. That's what every woman wants to hear, right, from their husband. Verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. You know, that's a great example right there. When you have a child, bring that child to the house of God. Get that child in church as young as possible and keep them in church their whole life. That's going to give them the best chance in this life. You know, I thank God that I got saved when I was about 16, I think I was. But I would have rather have gotten saved when I was 6. I would have rather have gotten saved at that age and have gone to church my whole life rather than me just kind of as a first-generation Christian trying to figure it all out myself. You know, it's a great blessing if you're a child in this room today to be in this church and to have parents that serve God. Go to Proverbs 29. I want to read for you 2 Timothy 1:5. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So notice, Timothy had some godly women in his life, and I'm sure that they brought him to church or whatever when he was young. Probably reading the Bible to him when he was young. Proverbs 29, look at verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It doesn't say his father. It says his mother. Why? Because women are the ones spending the most time with the children. And so Hannah here is setting a good example for wives, for mothers, by taking the child at a young age to church. And you know what? She is not ashamed of who her child was, Samuel. He grew up to be a great man of God. Almost done here. Go to verse 25. Verse 25. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. You know, even though Eli messed up, it's got to be satisfying for him to see that he blessed this woman and God answered that prayer and ended up blessing her. You know, I know for me the most satisfying, just the greatest things that I've ever heard is when someone comes up to me and says like, hey, I did what you preached and this great blessing happened. You know, probably the coolest thing someone ever said to me was they got pregnant and the lady was fairly, you know, close to the end of childbearing years. And like her next youngest child was like 21. She got pregnant. It was like a 21-year gap between their kids. She's like, hey, I heard your sermon about being fruitful and multiply, and I had another child. And I was like, praise God for that. You know, that is what makes ministry so worth it, is when you see people being blessed in their lives. And so it's cool how she kind of comes up to him and says, like, hey, I'm the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. That's got to be cool for him if you think about it that way. Look at verse 27. Then notice this. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Hey, you know, praise God that we have a God that answers prayers. Amen. And that we have a God that wants to bless us and just give us great things in our lives, like children, like a spouse, like a good family, like a good church. You know, praise God for those things. And if you pray for something, and if the Lord blesses you, you know, continue to serve God after that. A lot of people, they want to serve God up until the point they get that blessing, and then they forsake God. You know, I've seen people pray that their new business succeeds, and God blesses them, and I've seen friends where their new business just explodes. They do great things. They're making tons of money. And then you'll see that same person just completely stop going to church. Or they'll show up once a month. And they used to go soul winning all the time, and now they just don't go soul winning at all. And in the long run, you see what happens to that person's marriage. You see what happens to that person's children. And eventually, who knows what's going to happen with finances, but oftentimes, you know, forsaking God is not the best financial plan for your life. You know, you may be doing okay in the short term because of how merciful God is, but let's see how you look in 20 years. Whereas, you know, a guy may be working a very menial job. He's a blue-collar worker, but he's putting the Lord first in his life, and God will make that money stretch for him until he goes to the grave. because the blessing of God is more valuable than silver and gold. It's more valuable than anything. So, you know, praise God that God answered her prayer. Praise God when he answers our prayers. But let's not just get complacent and stop serving God after that. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. And you know, so an application for us can be, you know, we need to be a people that prays to the Lord. You know, don't just get down in the dumps and feeling sorry for yourself and just whining, complaining. Do something about it. Pray to the God of heaven. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, that's a great blessing that we have access to God in this way. You can just boldly come before him in prayer. And, you know, we should take advantage of that as Christians. Let's go to, lastly here, let's go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John 5:14 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know, just know that when you're praying to the Lord in his will, he hears you. And so if you're waiting, if you haven't heard an answer, what do? You go back to Proverbs 3:5 and you just trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But just realize you don't know the future. You don't necessarily know what the perfect will of God is in every single situation. But here's what you do know. You do know that you can go to the Father and give him your petitions. You do know that you can go to the Father through Jesus the Son and ask him for anything, and he hears you. And while you're doing that, trust him. Trust in God. Know that God loves you, and so he's not just withholding a blessing from you to spite you. You know, he does things for our benefit. Even punishment is for our benefit. Even chastisement is for our benefit. He's always going to do what benefits us. I'll read for you Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, the last thought, just to close this sermon, is Hannah is blessed by God, and she gets this child, and what does she do? She dedicates it to the Lord. She lends it to the Lord. And we should be people that are willing to sacrifice anything for the service of God, whether that's using our children for the things of God or whether that's, like Romans 12 says, literally our own flesh, our own bodies for the service of God, whether that's our money, whether that's our time, whether that's our talent. Realize that anything we have is because God gave it to us anyways. And he gave it to us so that we could further his kingdom, so that we could further the kingdom of God, getting people saved, building the New Testament church. That's why he blessed us. And so if he's blessed you today, use what he's blessed you with to serve God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for 1 Samuel. Pray that we would be like Hannah, that we would be long-suffering and charitable, and just pray that we would dedicate our lives and everything you've given us to your service. And just thank you that you always work for our benefit, that you hear our prayers. Just pray that we would take advantage of that, that we'd be a people that prays for ourselves and also for each other. We love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.